the word I will preach to you is in Book of Kings, starting in chapter 15 to 22. So it's the last part of the first of the Book of Kings. And our church has the special concept to go through the Bible chronologically. And today we're going to finish the Book of Kings. So right now we are at the phase where the kingdom of Israel is divided in two parts, in North and South Israel. And some of you might not be too familiar with the history, so I just want to summarize the last, the Old Testament. So the Old Testament has 10 important periods, and the Old Testament, at the first glance, it might seem very complicated, but if you have the overview of the 10 most important periods, you have a very good orientation about the Old Testament. And if there are people who are here for the first time today, I can provide the overview and some orientation where we are in the history of the Old Testament. Just a moment. So the first part of the Bible is about the creation, the fall, the flood, and the division of the people by the languages. And the second part is in Genesis 12 to 50, God calls Abram and then Jacob, Isaac, and Joseph, the four fathers, the patriarchs of the Israelites. Third, then, it's about up to the middle of Exodus. It's a history of the slavery in Egypt for 400 years. And then from the middle of Exodus to Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy is the 40 years in the wilderness of the desert. And this will end the five books of Moses. And the fifth part of the Old Testament is around 20, 25 years of the time where Joshua conquered Canaan. And then sixth, 400 years where the judges led the Israelites. So there were judges like Gideon, Deborah, Samson, and all those very famous old judges. And in the end, the last prophet in the 400 years is Samuel. And the people cried to Samuel to get a king for the kingdom, just like all the other kingdoms. And so God allows the Israelites to become a monarchy. So in the seventh part of the Old Testament, the history of the kingdom begins. And it's a united kingdom of 120 years, so roughly 40, 40, 40 years. So 40 years of Saul, 40 years of David, and 40 years of Solomon. So what was Saul for a king? Saul was a king that had no heart for God. David was a king that was wholeheartedly loving God. And Solomon was some sort of a half-hearted king. He was in the very beginning close to God, but in the end he left God's ways. So Saul was a godless king, David was a God-loving king, and Solomon was this king that had a good start, but in the end he failed to completely follow God. So because of the rebellion of Solomon, God divided the nation in half. So Solomon's half-hearted faith in the end made the kingdom fall and divided to two. But because David was a faithful king and God loved David, he protected the kingdom during Solomon's reign. And just after Solomon died, after his son became king, God divided the kingdom. And there were two kings, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He had the chance to become a good king by really caring for his people. And he had counselors, old people who gave him good advices, but instead of hearing out what his old advisors told him, he listened to his friends who gave bad advices, and because of that, in the end, the kingdom got divided. So two of the 12 tribes became the kingdom of Judah, and the other 10 became or formed the northern Israel kingdom. So, eighth part of the Old Testament is, after 400 years of a divided kingdom, at BC 722, North Israel is attacked and destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, and Southern Judah was in the end captured by Babylonia in BC 586. So, the ninth part is 70 years of exile in Babylonia, in Babylon, and the tenth last part of the Old Testament is 400 years after the Babylonian captivity, and it's called the Dark Ages because it is rather silent in the Old Testament, and then Jesus Christ arrives. So let's just summarize together. First, beginning of humanity. Second, the beginning of Israel. Third, 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Fourth, 40 years in wilderness. Fifth, 20 years conquest and settlement. Sixth, 400 years of judges. Seventh, 120 years of a united kingdom. Eight, 400 years of a divided kingdom. Ninth, 70 years of captivity. And tenth, 10 years since captivity or darkness. So these are the 10 periods of the Old Testament. And out of those 10 periods, we are preaching about the 8th period, the divided kingdom. And today I want to start with the 400 years of the divided kingdom. So today's topic is 2 Kings chapter 15. So God divided the kingdom, and 10 of the tribes of Israel became northern Israel. But Jeroboam was a king who made the people praise to idols, led them to idolatry. And Jeroboam becomes some sort of standard for evil. And in the opposite to that, David was the standard of a good king. And the same story is written down in the Book of Kings and in Chronicles, but the perspective is different in both books. So it is very helpful for us regard both books at the same time, parallel, so that we have a better overview and understanding of the story. So the Book of Kings was written during the time of their captivity. So the question is, why could God allow God's people to fail, and how could they become captivated? And the Book of Chronicles is believed to be written after their 70 years of captivity, back in their homeland, and it was about finding their identity in God again. So just imagine if you lived for a longer time abroad, and then you go back to Korea, and you try to understand what your original heritage, what your original traditions and your history was. And it is very similar to the time of the Israelites after returning back to Israel after 70 years of a Babylonian exile. So they wanted to find their identity with God. So a lot of attention is brought to the temple of God, and the Israelites or the Jewish people believed that the temple was the presence of God. So the two perspectives or the two intentions of the two books are different, but they're telling the same story. So it is very helpful for us to read both books at the same time to get a better understanding. So now it's the kingdom is divided. So we have two kingdoms at the same times, and in the Book of Kings there are a lot of names of kings and a lot of prophets. And I will try to go step by step so that you don't get confused. So King Saul was a godless king, and then there was David, a wholeheartedly loving king. And then the, let's say, half-hearted king, Solomon. So you see a lot of women in the background. Saul, in the very beginning, he was a wise king and humble. But in the end, he didn't have a good end because he yeah, he sinned because of his wives. So, how many kings were there in Israel and Judah? Do you know that? So, this is a list of kings. On the left side, these are the kings of Judah. And on the right, they are the kings of the northern Israel kingdom. And there are some kings with a star. And those ones marked with a star are the so-called good kings. And the other ones without the star are bad kings. And you see on the right, there are no good kings, obviously. So if you look at the timeline. So the southern kingdom, Judah, they had 20 kings. And the northern kingdom had 19 kings. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39 books. So the southern kingdom has a slightly longer history, so there are more kings on the northern territory. The kingdom gets destroyed a bit earlier, so they have less a smaller number of kings. So in the timeline, you see that you have 120 years, 40 years of a united kingdom, and then they get divided after Solomon's reign, and because of his sin in the end, at BC, so 931 before Christ, the kingdom gets divided, and northern kingdom gets destroyed in year 722, and the southern kingdom, Judah, they get captivated by the Babylonians at BC 586. So if we start with the southern Israel, so with the king of Judah, with this history. So first Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigns, and then his son Abijah becomes king. And God saw David as the standard of a good-hearted, good king. And as David is the standard for a good king, every king that is considered to be similar to David is also seen as a good king. And Abijah, who unfortunately was not like his grandfather David. Then the next king was King Asa. And King Asa is supposed to have been like King David. So when King David is the standard for a good king, whoever is similar to David is a good king, and Asa was a rather good king. So the king, or the king periods marked in blue are the so-called good kings, and Asa and his later son, they both are considered to be good kings. So Asa was a honest and truthful king, and he brought the idolatry in his kingdom to an end, and he even deposed his grandmother from her position as queen mother because she was praising idols. So, but if you look at the Book of Kings, it is very accurate, and there is one part that says, but he didn't remove the high places. So we can say that King Asa was able to do many things right, and he removed the greatest part of the sinful behavior of the Israelites, but he missed out on the details, because removing the high places for the idols was still something that God demanded, but he didn't fulfill. In English, there is a word called omission. You know that word? I think you know that word. It means something like forgetting something, or if you just simply say that you just left something out, you just skipped something. And something, if you do something that is not allowed, if you sin, you can also call it commission. So omission and commission. And if you just forget something, if you leave something out, if you skip something, it is called an omission. And Christians often are very quite confident and very aware of the things, of the sins they are not allowed to do, but sometimes they miss out on the details. Just let's say some Christians say I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't take any drugs, I don't I'm living a righteous life. And then some Christians might become a bit too self-confident, thinking that I'm a good person. But maybe they forget to do everyday prayer or Bible study every day and having closer relationship to God. So they don't sin actively, but they miss out on the details. So maybe it is very similar to the high place that King Asa missed out, that we also do have some little holes and gaps in our faith lives. So King Asa, who wanted to live a righteous life, who wanted to follow God's commandments and regulations, he reigned for 41 years, and God gave 35 years of peace in his kingdom. But from the 36th year on, during his reign, they had conflicts with the northern territories. And then a prophet called Hanani appears and warns the king. And King Asa becomes so angry of his warning that he just puts him to prison. He captivates him. Yeah. So Asa was angry with the prophet, and he was so enraged that he put him into prison. So even Asa, who was considered a good king, in the very end of his life, he started to not really stay consequent with his faithful life. Also, at the end of his life, he obviously became sick. He had some disease in his feet. And instead of going back to God, praying to God for help and really trying to use that situation to get closer to God, he was only seeking help from his doctors and physicians. So if you look at the wars, if you take a look at the war history of the human history, you see that it doesn't matter if it's Roman history or Greek history, if there is a war, a good general tries to make a situation where you have a high chance of winning this war and battle. But if you see that the battle is hopeless, you rather would retreat. You would just stop fighting and rather look for a new strategy. But in the Bible, you see a lot of situations where Israelites or where the Jewish people face a battle that is hopeless. And God has very special ways to find a way to choose the right people for his battle. For example, when Gideon chose the people, where God told him he should only take the people who drink with their water with their heads and so on. And in the end, it is not about the tactics of some generals. It's about how faithful the soldiers and the leaders were towards God. And the Bible says that the people gathered around Asa, and a large number had come over to him from Israel because they saw that the Lord was with Asa. But at the end of his life, you see that he also becomes a rather a worldly leader by looking for some help from other kings. His son, he also has an alliance with the northern kingdom. And if you take a look at the political tactics you can have, it seems sensible what the kings did, but in the eyes of God, it was not the right decision, it was evil. So the son of Asa, Jehoshaphat, became king, and he was also considered a good king, but also he missed out to remove the high places from his kingdom. And if you take a look at the Book of Kings, you often see that many kings, even those who were good, failed in the very end of their lives. So Jehoshaphat, this king, he was king of this southern kingdom, but he marries some princes from the northern territories to make an alliance with the northern kingdom. So apart from that, King Jehoshaphat, he tries to clean his kingdom from idolatry. So the text says that he get rid of the male shrine prostitutes who were in the temples, and he removed all the idols. So in the end, he also was one of the faithful kings, and he also brought scholars to his people, who taught the people about the law and the books of the Lord. And they went around all the towns of Judah and taught the people about God's commandments. And before he went to battle, he praises God. And when he went to battle, he took musicians with him who praised God while marching into battle. In chapter 20, verse 15, it's written, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came to Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, descendant of Asaph. As he stood in the assembly, he said, 'Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, it's God's.'" So the Book of Kings treats and tells the stories up to the story of King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat was a king, as I said, considered to be a good king. And then the Book of Kings ends with this story of Jehoshaphat for the southern territories. If you take a look at the northern part now, last week we spoke about King Jeroboam, who brought idolatry into the kingdom. And he was considered as a bad king. He was more or less the standard for a bad king in God's eyes. And the northern kingdom, what did I tell you before about the kings? How many were there? 19 kings. In southern Judah, there were 20 kings, and in the northern kingdom, there were 19 kings of Israel. So after Jeroboam, there are the kings Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, and Omri. And there are some kings who just reigned for 2 years, or King Zimri, who only reigned for a couple of days, just 7 days before he dies. So in the southern part, southern Judah, the lineage of the kings is following the family tree of David. So it's always the family dynasty of King David. But the northern Israel is rather very unsettled. It's always driven by battle and rebellions where one king kills and fights the other. So Jeroboam, he was a sinful king. So God gave some power to another person called Baasha, who also started a rebellion. So battle inside the northern kingdoms. And then Baasha becomes king, but he was also a bad king, an evil king. So he was also following the ways of Jeroboam. So in the end, he was also an evil king, and he committed sins. After him, a person called Elah becomes king. But Elah couldn't really reign for a long time, because there was an army official, some general called Zimri. And he plotted against the king, and he in the end kills him. But this general Zimri becomes king only for 7 years, because there was another general officer or general called Omri. So Zimri in the end gets overwhelmed and commits suicide, and Omri becomes king. But during his reign, another a second king, who also was an army general, comes up, called Tibni. And inside the northern kingdom is a is a inner battle, so it's divided into kingdoms for a short time. It's split and divided, the Northern Kingdom. So the Book of Kings rushes through those kings we talked about before. But then the son of Omri, King Ahab, becomes king, and that story is a bit more detailed. King Ahab obviously was maybe not a too bad person, but he is considered as a very bad king, and a big part of it was his wife called Jezebel, and she was a Sidonian woman who brought idolatry back to the kingdom, and they believed in the idol called Baal, and she also persuaded to kill Elijah the prophet, because Elijah killed a lot of the idol priests Jezebel brought into the kingdom. And also Jezebel, she was a very greedy person. There is a winery that she liked, but it already had an owner, and because she longed to get this winery, she kills the owner to make it to hers. So she was a very greedy and evil person who had a very strong influence to King Ahab. And here in the overview you see the list of kings and the prophets at the same time who actually moved the stories of the northern and southern territories. And Elijah was the prophet who had a great influence on the northern kingdom during the reign of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And through a marriage, the northern and southern kingdom had formed an alliance. So then King Ahab starts wars with other territories to expand the kingdom or get some of the territories back, and in the end, during the battle, King Ahab dies, and in the end the blood of King Ahab gets washed in a river where dogs drink his blood, and a prophecy becomes fulfilled when King Ahab dies. So King Jehoshaphat was considered a good king, and he was the king who went into battle praising God, and also taking musicians with his army to praise God. And he was a faithful king, but in the end of his reign, he also isn't very consequent towards God anymore. And he wants to go to battle together with King Ahab. They formed an alliance, as we told you. So he formed an alliance and wanted to go to battle. But he was somehow unsure. So he asked prophets for advice if his battle would be successful. And because he didn't really follow God's words completely anymore, he almost died in battle. And more than 400 prophets already advised King Jehoshaphat about the battle, but he was still unsure. So he asked another prophet called Micaiah to just become certain that he would have a victorious battle. So King Jehoshaphat, as I told you, he was a very positive example for a king after King David. But in this situation of battle, he seemed rather weak again. He was very unsure, and prophets told him what to do. Prophets told him what God demanded. But he was unsure, and he kept asking. And asking God doesn't always mean that you have a question. I wonder if he was just looking for or asking for consent or for confirmation of his own ideas. Of course, he had a great responsibility as a king, and he might have a very heavy heart because of his responsibilities, and he wanted to be sure what to do, if his decisions were good. And sometimes if we do not have an answer, sometimes we tend to ask questions with the wrong intention. So if we have a, if we have a question to God, we sometimes are not asking the question. Just like Jeroboam, he already had done his decision. He made up his decision to go to battle with the Northern Territories, and he made up his decision on his own without asking God. And then after he made his decision, he wanted some confirmation from God that his own decisions he made without God were right and righteous. So it's not about looking for God's answer. It's just looking for confirmation for your own decisions that you made. And this could also apply to us. We should take a look at our hearts. Are we just deciding things for our lives on our own without asking God? And then we ask God for confirmation that our decisions were good. Or are we really asking God for guidance, that we are willing to follow God's ways with our own intentions? So Jehoshaphat, he was obviously a king who saw the northern kingdom as, let's say, one people. This is why he was maybe looking for a friendship with the northern kingdom, why he was looking for unity. But we, in the last sermons, we already discussed the words in Deuteronomy where God said that they shouldn't marry with the Gentiles. So what is the problem with Jehoshaphat? I mean, the marriage between the northern and southern kingdom, there were no Gentiles, obviously. But if you regard this from God's perspective, it is not about the original tribes and family trees. It is not about the bloodline. It is about the community in faith. So if the Northern Territory, even though they were maybe originally they were one people, but the Northern Territory left God's ways, God's path, and they went to idolatry, and they believed in Baal and idols. So at that time, God couldn't really regard the Northern Kingdom as one people with the Southern Kingdom. So Jehoshaphat, he probably didn't understand God's words or God's will correctly. So how fatal Jehoshaphat's decision in the end was is recorded in the following books of the Bible. So today we summarize the history of the northern and southern kings. And for the last part for today, we want to take a closer look at the prophets. So the northern part and the southern part. We have the northern Israel and the southern Judah. And there are prophets. And in the northern territory, there are like Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, and Hosea. In the southern kingdom, there are other prophets. So prophets in English, so prophets are people who are the messengers of God. And prophets appear, or God sends prophets when he recognizes that his people are not following his ways. So from the very beginning of time, whenever God's people left God's ways, he would send prophets to warn them. So in the northern Israel, a lot of prophets appear until the northern kingdom gets destroyed in BC 722. And this is the end of the prophets of the northern territories. There are different styles of prophets. Some prophets wrote books of the Bible. And there are prophets, let's say, they can be called document prophets, or prophets who wrote books. But there are also prophets who only spoke God's word, but who never wrote books. So have you ever heard of a book of Elijah or a book of Elisha? If you heard of it, you probably heard these are books made from a sect, maybe, because they never wrote a book. They didn't write books. They only brought God's word. They were oral prophets. So northern Israel, in which year northern Israel got destroyed? 722 before Christ, the Assyrians defeated the northern Israel, and God sent several prophets asking the kings to come back to God. So, okay, this is like, trying to memorize 722. So in 722, God destroyed, the Northern Israel got conquered and destroyed by Assyrian armies. And the southern kingdom, Judah, were defeated by the Babylonians in 586 before Christ. So they were all captured and enslaved by the Babylonians. So in Korean, there are some, let's say, there are some Korean, how do you call it, jingles, some tricks to memorize the numbers. But it's always helpful to memorize some numbers of the Old Testament and some names. So Hosea and Amos were the two prophets of the Northern Territories. And so in Korean, you would say Hwananda means you get angry. And Hwa, if you break it down letters, you can get Ho and Ah out of it. So you can memorize Hosea and Amos as the Northern prophets. Yeah, so Hosea and Amos are the two prophets of the Northern Territories. For the southern part, there were more prophets, and it is a bit more difficult to find some jingle or how to say some memory hook to memorize those names. So prophets had a very hard time back then, because whenever they spoke and they preached God's word, they were put into prison, and the kings wouldn't follow God's word. Okay, this is something that I cannot translate to English because it's a Korean jingle, but oh goodness. So okay, it's the best just to memorize those. So it's Habakkuk, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, and the Lamentations, Jeremiah, Aga. So in the northern parts, there were Hosea and Amos, and in the southern part, there were seven prophets called Habakkuk, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, and Lamentation. So, the Korean, let's say, memory hooks that were told were a bit childish, but still could help us to memorize it. In English, I would just say, let's try to learn it by heart. What is the highest mountain in South Korea? What is the highest mountain in Korea? Mount Baekdu is the highest mountain of whole Korea, but Hallasan is the highest mountain of Southern Korea. And how can I memorize this? 1955 meters. And also the tourist guide, he used some sort of word jingle or memory hook, a special phrase to memorize the height of the mountain. And ever since I'm using those phrases or some word tricks to memorize names and numbers and events of the Bible. So there were a lot of prophets. And whenever prophets came on the stage and spoke to the kings and to the people, they brought words of warning for guilt, they brought advice, they brought comfort, they gave hope, and also, if necessary, they gave judgment. So, guilt, sometimes God had to remind them that they are guilty. Sometimes God gave them advice and encouraged them to find a good way. Sometimes they give them confident hope for a better time. And sometimes, if necessary, there's some kings who wouldn't follow God's ways, even though he warned them several times. In the end, God would also provide and speak words of judgment. And this is the heart of God in the end. So we shouldn't really get God's judgment. We should all praise God and in the end gather together in God's kingdom. So Elijah, the prophet, he appears at the time of Ahab, and Elijah and Elisha, the two prophets, they showed great miracles, and maybe or probably it was because the times were that evil that God really provided great power to those prophets. And God's intention and the intention of the prophets was to call out to the people and try to convince them to get back to God's ways, to follow his commandments and become a holy nation again. Queen Jezebel, she was, as I told you before, she was a very evil queen, and she tried to kill all God's prophets because they only spoke words that she didn't want to hear. So she wanted to kill all the prophets, and Elijah had to escape. And for 3 years he lived hidden in deserts and mountains. And then after 3 years, also during a very dry season that where God just stopped the rain, they meet at the Mount Carmel. On Mount Carmel, Elijah and 850 idol priests, they meet on the mountain together with the king, and they do some sort of contest. They do a contest with each party prays to their own God, asking for rain and water, and asking for fire to burn the sacrifices. And so while the 850 priests of Baal and Asherah are praying and crying out to their idols, nothing happens. No fire comes down to burn the offerings. And in the end, Elijah starts to spoil them and asking them to shout louder, and maybe your God is asleep or he doesn't listen to you. And the 850 priests really try hard, but nothing happens. But in the end, Elijah prays to Jehovah God, and he brings fire and he burns the offerings, and he even burns all the stones where the offerings were put on. And in the end, Elijah kills the wrong priests. And what do you think? If you would see such, or if you would really see such a miracle in your life, wouldn't you really get convinced that God is a true God? But King Ahab, who saw the miracle, he tells Jezebel, his wife, what God did. He tells her the story where God sent fire to burn the sacrifices and the stones. But instead of really repenting and really turning back to God, understanding that God is a powerful God, instead of that, Jezebel gets even angry and tries to kill Elijah. And when I read the story in the Bible, I was a bit surprised. I mean, Elijah just defeated 850 idol priests in some sort of prayer contest, and he was victorious with God's help. And again, instead of being praised for that, the queen really tries to kill Elijah, and he has to escape again. And Elijah in the end was probably frustrated, and he asked God, oh, just kill me. I'm tired, I'm frustrated, I'm really tired, just kill me. But God, he comforts Elijah. And maybe some of you heard about the word or the expression called Elijah syndrome. Maybe some of you thought that the whole world is so bad, the whole world is so evil, and maybe I'm the last person on this planet really trying to God, to follow God's word. I'm left alone. I'm the last one standing. So maybe you also felt like that before. And obviously Elijah felt like that. But if you read the Bible carefully, you see that God also saved other prophets to Elijah. So God was acting, even though Elijah felt left alone, God was still active and protecting his people. And in the end, God comforts Elijah and promises him to send 7,000 Israel people who would be faithful and support him. So 2 years ago, 1917 was like. So two years ago, we had the anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. But I would say it's not one Reformation; it was several Reformations. There were more than just one reformer called Martin Luther. There were also like politicians, like Frederick the Great. There were inventors like Gutenberg who distributed to that. There were also people like Jan Hus or Calvin. A lot of other people who did their part to get the Christians reformed. And if you take a look at the history of Reformation, you see a lot of people who participated in the Reformation of the Christian Church, and it is the same in the Bible. It's not just one specific prophet who had the major role. God used a lot of prophets. He worked through many people who were faithful, and some were recorded in the Bible, some were not recorded. And that also applies to us. There might be very famous Christian leaders nowadays, but there might be some people who will never be recorded on a great stage. People maybe like you and me doing God's work in a quiet place, but God will really, but God really sees everyone's heart. So Elijah gets the support of 7,000 people and God comforts him. So sometimes when we cut an apple, we count the seeds of the apple. Sorry. But God doesn't really count the seeds. What God sees is a tree that can grow out of every single seed. We just see the apple and maybe small seeds, but God sees the potential of every seed that can become an apple tree that can bear good fruit again. So if we do God's work, if we go follow God's ways, we should look behind the scene. We take a look at the bigger picture. So let's pray.